Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. We'll read verses 7 through 12. Our theme question this evening, posed by Paul: what good are rules? What good are God's rules? Romans 7, 7 through 12, I'll read it out loud and ask you to follow along. Listen attentively. This is God's inspired word. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "Do not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. This ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's ask God's blessing upon the message. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that you would give to us further understanding of the blessings of rules, God's rules, the law of God. We pray that you would help us to make good use of them, drawing us nearer to Jesus Christ and a fruitful life. Thank you, O Lord, for Paul's questions posed in your inspired word and the answers given for our edification. We pray this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, kids, you may not remember it, but I sort of remember elementary school. I do. And when I was in elementary school, one thing that thrilled me was the idea of being line leader. Do you still do line leader stuff in school? All right, a couple of nods. All right, good. I didn't know. This is the 70s now. Well, I liked the idea of being line leader at first, because after all, how many second grade boys get to order all the kids around? Sounded fun. And so there I stood at the head of the line, all dignified, and I issued the right orders. Stay in line. No running. And from that short walk from my classroom to the library, I tried my best to obey that rule, and I tried my best to enforce that rule thoroughly. But there was one problem. The closer we got to the library, and the more excited all the other kids got, well, my restless troops broke ranks. And they ignored my helpless pleas to stay in line. And so it was then and there I decided, you know what, I don't like being line leader. I don't like these rules. Nobody seems to listen anyway. Now let me pause for a minute and ask this question. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever said, I'm tired of being a parent? Seems like all I do is enforce rules. Have you ever said, I'm tired of being boss? I worked my way up and became boss, and now, well, people don't listen. They just break the rules when I'm not around. I'm tired of following rules, and I'm tired of enforcing rules. Well, it's at times like those, it is tempting to throw the rule book out. We often make an error. We think throwing the rule book out will make everybody happy. And so this brings us tonight to Paul's question, what good is the law anyway? What good are God's rules? Now let me say this, Paul interrupts here in chapter 7 of Romans to ask a question here in verse 7. Keep your Bibles open, you'll need to be looking through the text. And look at verse 7 to the question. And this is the question Paul asks. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law sin? Let me remind you that for several chapters, Paul has been a bit critical of the law. He has said a couple negative things about the law of Moses, the law of God. Here are some of the things he said. He said, the law cannot justify you. He also later said, the law cannot properly motivate you. He has said, the law cannot regenerate you, make you born again. And then in our last sermon, its theme was, you need to be released from the law. And so now at verse 7, Paul pauses to ask a question. Then what good is the law anyway? After all, Paul had made the law sound a little bad. Well, the law is not bad. That's Paul's point. And by the way, kids, neither are hallway walking rules. They are not bad. They serve a very good purpose. We need those rules. It's just this, that whenever a good rule meets a stubborn person, it creates a deadly duel. And so we need to remember, don't blame the rule, blame the mule. All right, okay, you got it. All right, just checking. Don't call the rule bad. Call it like it is. We're bad. We hate rules. And we need Jesus through faith and repentance and the gospel of Jesus to change us. Those rules can't change us, but yet they're good because we need them. And so look at the end of this paragraph in verse 12. Paul affirms his answer when he says there in verse 12, look there, the law is holy, righteous, and good. And this good law is most excellent when it's drawing people to Jesus. Now in this paragraph, Jesus describes three ways that the law is good and draws us to Jesus. Firstly, and this is sort of interesting, the law reveals sin. The law reveals sin. Look at verse 7, second half. Paul says, indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. All right, kids, I'm going to tell you another story. And it's an honest story. I remember the first time I said a naughty word when I was a kid. I learned this naughty word by accident. I heard someone say it, and then I repeated it. And I remember the first time I repeated it in front of my friends, and this strange look came over their faces. And my sweet older sister, 3.5 years older, walked over to me and whispered in my ear and said, Stevie, don't ever say that word again. And I was schooled. You see, that's how I learned that it was bad. I heard someone say it. They seemed pretty proud of themselves for saying it. So I gave it a shot too. But I didn't know it was so bad, making all my friends, I mean, I'll never forget the look on the whole crowd's face. until someone I loved told me, don't do that, that's not cool. I thought I was okay, I thought I was doing fine with God and neighbor until I found out otherwise, and that's the first purpose of God's law. It produces knowledge of something you might not have known. Knowledge of sin, what's good and what's bad. You see, the Bible affirms that we are all born with a sense of morality. We are all born with a knowledge of right and wrong, with the imago Dei, image of God, branded on us, knowing right and wrong in some sense. And what the law of God does is sharpen our conscience. It sharpens our knowledge of right and wrong. For example, the Ten Commandments. It's a wonderful summary of all the virtue there is. It's summarized in two parts, our duty to God and our duty to neighbor. And when people are ignorant of that, if it's not sharpened, if they are ignorant of duty to God, if they are ignorant of what is required of us in love for fellow man, have you noticed that people like this can be some of the most annoying people you know in your circle of acquaintances? You see, when people don't have a sharpened conscience, they suddenly become antisocial in their words and behavior. Sometimes they have very ugly attitudes. We don't like to be around them. Some of those people don't know how to hold a job because they're just insubordinate. Their family is a wreck because they don't know how to treat each other correctly. People don't want to be around them. But worst of all, they are ignorant that they're sinning against God. They don't know they're missing God's mark, and they don't know they are in need of God's Son, Jesus. And so that is why the church must teach God's law. You see, the church teaches God's law not just to make people better citizens, though that's a helpful thing. The church teaches God's law so that people can be right with God through Jesus Christ. People get right with God by first learning they are not right with God. That's how you get right with God. And that is how the law helps. It helps you along your path to make you realize, wow, I'm not even right with God in the first place, by giving you new knowledge about how sinful you and I are and that you need a Savior. Now, secondly, the next benefit of the law, and this is where it gets interesting in verse 8, the law does more, now listen to me, the law does more than produce knowledge about what is right and wrong. The second thing Paul teaches that the law does is it actually provokes sin. It provokes sin. Now, you might think that's odd, so let's read it in verse 8, and you say, okay, pastor got this from Paul's in the Bible. Here it is, verse 8. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire, for apart from law, sin is dead. All right, we're having fun with the kids, so another illustration for your kids. Imagine all of us go for a walk down Baldwin Street. This is Baldwin Street, on the sidewalks. Let's imagine we start passing all the restaurants and the businesses, the merchants. And let's say one of those merchants places a sign on their window, and the sign says this: you are forbidden to throw rocks at this window. What do you think might happen? The mere suggestion arouses interest in doing the very thing it says not to do. And this is what Paul teaches here in this paragraph, is a second purpose of God's law. What it does is God's law arouses the sinful nature inside of us to take action so that we see it, so that we're shocked by it, so that we realize we need Jesus in a major way. And that is good. Now, it's not the law's fault. God's law is beautiful. But anytime a beautiful law can arouse ugliness inside of you and me, well, it proves how bad the human heart must be, how much we need a Savior, and that is good. I'll tell a story from commentator, the late Reverend James Boyce. In his commentary on Romans, he tells a story about himself. He says, in sixth grade, his principal of the I don't know if it was elementary or middle school, stood up in the lunchroom during lunch, and he said this. This is funny. He announces to the kids, firecrackers are dangerous. They are against Pennsylvania state laws. So, if any student ever brings a firecracker into this school, he will be expelled immediately. Well, Dr. Boyce, as a sixth grader, had no firecrackers. The thought had never entered his mind, but now firecrackers began to intrigue him. It was all he could think about it. So that very period, he and his friend left school during lunch and they came back to school with firecrackers. They went into the coat room and decided to try to light one. And then they thought they could stop it by squeezing it, but no. And it blew up in the coat room. And so the principal comes in, takes them to his office, calls their parents, and the whole time he's saying, I can't believe it. I just made the announcement 45 minutes ago, and what do? They do it. Dr. Boyce closes the story by saying that he believed this experience made his principal a staunch Calvinist. Now that is one purpose of the law. It provokes inner depravity so that we all see it and see our need for Jesus and grace. So it arouses interest. But there's something else that it does. It arouses new ideas that you never thought of before. You know, have you ever seen somebody say, don't do that? And you say, you know, I never thought of that before. That would be a pretty cool thing not to do. I think I'll do it. And so this is why my wife and the mothers of the church often tell me, Pastor, be careful what you mention in a sermon. Because there are certain aspects of God's law we're trying to not tell everybody at certain ages because they hadn't thought of this yet. But what Paul says is if the minister does cross the boundary and says something you never thought of before, let's say you hear a sermon about firecrackers. Let's say maybe instead of avoiding them, you rush out to buy them and light them in places you shouldn't. Well, the church hopes you won't do that, but if you do, we're glad that you see your need for grace. But also the law does another thing. It not only arouses new ideas, it arouses resentment in us. Now, let's look at this one example. Paul talks about coveting. Did you remember he said, I would not have known what coveting was except the law tell me. And maybe you're thinking, that's odd. Like, you needed the Ten Commandments to tell you coveting's wrong? Paul mentions coveting as a unique example to him. He says, I would not have known. And what he is confessing personally is that he, Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he grew up at a time in his generation and in his region of the world that coveting didn't seem so bad. It didn't seem so odd. Now, if you think about it, that explains one of the tremendous weaknesses of the Pharisees in the first century. Every generation has its blind spot, right? Blind spots differ from year to year and generation to generation. In Paul's day, one of the blind spots among Pharisees and men like Paul bred to be a Pharisee is it was easy for them to not care about coveting. Now, they did care about other things, external things, things that people saw. You know, certain words that came out of your mouth that would dishonor God and be foul and vulgar or vain. Certain external behaviors they knew, that's wrong. But Paul says that it really wasn't strongly in his heart and mind as a young man to think that something like coveting really mattered that much. To Paul, all that mattered is you were whitewashed on the outside, that you looked good, that you honored your heritage, that you honored the outer rules. And Paul says he had to look at the Ten Commandments to learn that the heart also mattered. And so he describes when he, as young Paul, analyzed the Ten Commandments, he saw something shocking, that it is wrong to have ungodly desires. Even if you didn't act on those desires. And that aspect of the law, that God places demands on the human heart as well as your actions, that was new to Paul. It shocked him. And this kind of revelation often arouses resentment in people in that in whatever generation. So let me explain. Anytime God's law is read, and God's law, anytime that it preaches against the pet sins of society, it makes people resentful. Think about it. You mean I can't sleep with anyone I want anytime I want? Who are you? You mean I can't end a human life anytime I want to? Whenever God's law attacks a particular shibboleth of a generation, a modern day blind spot, it enrages people. It enrages that generation. They're just not really sensitive to it. And so Paul says in his generation, it was the preaching of the law about the sin of coveting that was arousing resentment among his generation. Because think about it, coveting seems to be an impossible standard to keep. You see, we often think, you know, what's wrong with coveting if nobody sees it? What's the big deal? It's a sin committed in private. It's not hurting anybody. We often think that way. Or we think, what's wrong with coveting if we don't act on it and steal or take or harm? And so people from a generation that don't think coveting is that bad find this commandment annoying. It puts us in a bad mood. It seems unfair. Over the top, Lord. Can I have no privacy at all, Lord? And God's commandment says, oh no, your whole life inside and out must be clean. And that makes people resentful. Puts people in a bad mood. And yet, when we're in the foul mood, with God making demands of our purity or our attitudes, we suddenly see in our foul resentment that we need a Savior because we're pretty mad. And it shows us moralism won't work, legalism won't work. Only a forgiving, living relationship with Jesus works. So that resentment can turn us to Christ. And then one more thing Paul mentions is the law also arouses outright rebellion. Look at this in verse 8 as he describes how coveting worked in him. In verse 8, Paul speaks of every kind of lust being aroused by the law. And then he says, but sin aroused by the law produced in me every kind of covetous desire. Not only did it tell me don't covet, but then it provoked an outright rebellion, and I wanted everything. You know, one desire of the law is to be autonomous. One desire aroused by the law is a desire to be God, to not be bossed around. We want to be independent. We want to be master. We want to do whatever we want, whenever we want, regardless of God. Have you ever noticed this strange phenomenon that human beings prefer to choose rather than be commanded? I think we can all agree. Human beings enjoy choosing rather than being commanded. A person might be happy doing something that gives them joy until the moment comes when they find out that they must do it, and they are commanded to do it, and then their happiness vanishes. Think about it. God commands us to do something beautiful. God commands us to do something lovely and good. And it arouses rebellion in us such that we don't want to do that beautiful thing. Now, we didn't mind it beforehand, as long as we could choose it. But now, finding out it's commanded, we loathe it. That's rebellion. That is rebellion. It's aroused by God's law. It shows us how mixed up we are. If I can choose doing the beautiful, wonderful. If I'm told I must do the beautiful, I get rebellious and say no. And so God commands us to be holy and happy, and the minute he commands us, we say, no, I want to be bad and miserable. And that, too, is to show us we really need saving. We need a savior. All right, so our first point, we've mentioned the law reveals sin. Second point, we've mentioned the law provokes sin by arousing interest, new ideas, resentment, and rebellion. All of that to arouse our need of a savior. But let me beware of one final point. That, at times, makes a person stumble and they do not see this value of the law. And Paul mentions it in verse 11, and it's that. Oh, by the way, he says, the law is often distorted by sin. Look at verse 11. He says, for sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. Sin deceived me, and through the commandment, put me to death. There is a deceitfulness of sin that makes you think bad thoughts about the law. All right, I'm going to ask you an honest question. Are you ready? Tonight, when we read the Ten Commandments, did you say, great, glad we're reading these. Man, I really need them this week. Or did you say, oh no, not those things again. Oh my. Do you feel happy or sad when the law of God is read? Do you hate the word law? Ugh, law, ugh. One reason God's law has been and always is so controversial is because human nature always deceives us. Sinful human nature always deceives us to think God's law is bad. It's dreadful, awful. Look how Paul says it in verse 11. It says, sin seized the opportunity afforded us by the commandment and deceived me. Sin does ugly things to God's beautiful law. Sin gives us ugly attitudes about God's beautiful commands. For example, sin often tells us, you know, God's law is pretty unreasonable, pretty impossible. You know, if God had to walk in my shoes, he wouldn't command this. It's not right. Sin tells us keeping God's law will make you unhappy and unfulfilled, unactualized. Sin tells us that God's law is oppressive. Give me a break, Lord. Sin tells us righteousness is boring. Only good people are dull, drab, unattractive. Sin often tricks us to say, you know, there'll be no negative consequences. If you break God's law, you'll be in the clear. Sin tells us, you know what? You're losing it anyway, so just sin with gusto, baby. Sin gets us to misconstrue God's beautiful law. In a nutshell, sin always deceives. It always deceives about God's law. And so that is why Paul has to spend so much time talking about the law. Human nature always distorts the law. And Paul is saying the law is not bad. It's our attitudes that are bad. And when we remember, Paul says in verse 12, that the law is holy, right, and good, And when we remember that the law helps order society, order our family life, order our neighborhood life, and when we remember that the law shows us our need for Christ and that it's a guide for grateful, gracious living, then we all should agree, it's good. Let me close with this story. John Gerstner was a teacher and protege for R.C. Sproul. And he was a church history professor at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. He once delivered a sermon on Romans where he expounded the law. And after the service, he went to the back of the church to shake hands, as we do here. And a woman approached him, and she was holding her hand up and her pointer finger and thumb like this. And she said, "Dr. Gerstner, your sermon made me feel like this." And Gerstner replied, "Madam, that's too big." Because any amount of self-righteousness sends people to hell. And he was right. God's law does beautiful things. Paul says it's good, it's holy, it's right. It just carries out a painful task, and we've all been under its microscope, and we all know it hurts, and we squirm, and we ache, and we sometimes curse it and yell at it and kick it and smack it. But it reveals, it arouses, all the while sin is often distorting the law. But Paul says, don't let that struggle all of us go through deceive you. It's good. It does a blessed work. It leads us to a living and forgiving relationship with Jesus, and all of us need that. And let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for all parts of your word. We thank you for the law of God. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. We pray, O Lord, that we would not misconstrue it, but allow it to do its wonderful work in us and drive us to Jesus, to gratefully live holy lives empowered by your Spirit. Lord, when we sin, may we race to repentance and agree with you that it's wrong and find grace to do that which is right. We humbly ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.